continue on in our worship time. Remember, Lee and Sherry, I forgot to mention, they're on their, they'll be coming back this afternoon. They've been down in Wendell, where they were from, one of Lee and Sherry's students that they were involved in, and actually got married. The Children's Church, it's time for Children's Church. For those of you involved in that, you can come and go. And thank you, Brittany and Harley, for that, for working with the kids. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and the title of this message is Living in Community. Living in community. The word community has taken on many different forms over the last few years. But I want you to know there's nothing that speaks louder to a lost world than the community of Christ, the fellowship of the saints, the true believers in the Lord that come together. Look around. This is your church family. You'll hear me when I call, "Hello, South Fork church family." Look, everybody poked up. They've heard that so much, right? Just had to remind you. No, seriously, when I say that, it's not just, it's our family. We're community. This is our gathering. This is when we come together. And what a precious, precious time to meet and to gather and to worship and to take out the time. Thank you for taking out your time on a, I know often a busy weekend, to come and give that to the Lord and to meet together. But nothing speaks louder to the lost world than when we approach this gathering as a family, when we approach it as people that love Christ, that love each other, that love the community at large around us. Nothing speaks louder to a lost world that's so desperately looking for something real, that something that means something to somebody else. They're desperately looking for people that are real and love the Lord and love each other and trying to make a difference in their community at large and in their different families and all around. Nothing speaks louder. And James, he's already been speaking to us about the different parameters that it means, this living in a community. And there's certain attitudes and actions that he's already addressed. And he talks about the fusses and the wars, the promotion we get aggravated sometimes within our family. We're not perfect now, are we? None of us are. I know this is not a perfect church because I'm here. That's exactly right. That's what I tell people. I say, come out. If you're looking for the perfect church, don't come, though, because I go there. No perfect people, no perfect place. But I'm going to tell you, like that old Alabama song, it's close enough to perfect for me, brother. God in the community, and the Lord and James has spoken to us about this pride that promotes strife. He started out in verse, he actually back over in chapter 3 when he talks about taming our tongue. And James will talk about our tongue often and how we've got to be careful. You know, when we're living in community and this is our family, if we're not careful, we'll hurt one another. We'll say hurtful things and we'll get our feelings hurt. And thank you that you've not, none of you poked at me about a game that went on last night that I'm a little tireder for some reason. I don't know why. Something about springing forward and then getting upset at your basketball team that lost again last night. Thank you for being a loving family that hadn't poked at me yet, but I know you will. But I'm serious. Our words are so important. And James has already addressed that in chapter 3, but then he gets to this point where we're at in chapter 4, and as we're ending this beautiful chapter and looking to start in chapter 5 next Sunday, as he's talking about this community living, and there's some parameters within community living. There's certain things that we should do and not do, and certain ways that we should honor the Lord when we're together and we're fellowshipping in community. And first thing I want us to look at is honor the Lord with your speech. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Word of God says, do not, let's stand on our feet and we'll read these chapters in honor to God's Word. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read God's Word, and we reverence Him by standing to our feet, the reason that we do this. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that has appeared for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for this, my church family, my community. Thank you for these people that we gather together. Lord, we come in Jesus' name and we open this precious word and we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, let your word and your son be glorified through everything that's said. Touch our hearts, God, that Christ will be lifted up in them, and we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Honor the Lord with your speech. And James picks that up in 11 and 12 again. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And he who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? If we were listing off in our contemporary list of serious sins, slander and gossip probably wouldn't even be found in that list, the truth be known. And yet it's so prevalent in each of our lives. And in our congregation, if we're not careful, we're all guilty and touched by it, okay? We're all guilty. I'm not going to stand here and pretend to be pious and not tell you that your pastor's not guilty of it also. I stand in need, just as anybody else, I stand in need of the Lord's grace to work on this area in my life, and that is slander and gossip. It wouldn't be found in some big, huge list of serious sins, would it? And yet, it could probably do more damage than any other thing when it comes to the community of Christ, than any other thing. And we should honor our speech when it comes to living in community, when it comes to loving one another. We need to watch what we say, don't we? We need to watch what we say and how we're perceived. To honor the Lord, despite a casual attitude towards gossip, it's destructive. And all slander needs, you know what all slander needs? This needs a malicious tongue driven by hatred. And boy, we can do a lot of damage when it's like that. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Yum, yum. And they go down into the innermost part. And you can, proverb after proverb, it's addressing slander and gossip in our lives. And so we could go on and repeat these things and talk about what the different scripture. But James is addressing here in our chapter, in verse chapter 4, on this honoring the Lord with our speech. How is it that we honor the Lord with our speech? And when we think about our speech, it reveals some things. Look what it reveals. First of all, what we think of others. Slander reveals that we're judgmental. In fact, in that verse there, it says, judges his brother. And it's not referring to an evaluation, but it's talking about condemnation. It's what we think of others. And if you think about Matthew 7, Jesus said, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And I know the lost world wears out, he's judging me and all these things. But when we slander and when we gossip and when we stand in that position, we do judge one another. We do judge one another. I'm not talking about cringing from standing on the truth of God's word. I'm talking about gossiping about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And James said it reveals, our speech reveals what we think of others. Amy Carmichael made this statement that when in our speech and what we say should run through three sieves. And listen what it was. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? Those are three great sieves to run our speech through. Now you'll say, well, it's true, but is it kind? Is it necessary? something for us to think about, isn't it? As we're our speech revealing what we think of others. Well, not only that, but what we think of the law. Look what it says. It speaks against the law and judges the law in verse 11. Loving others is a commandment of the law. If you think about the Ten Commandments of God, the first four are dealing with what? Our relationship with God, our vertical relationship. And we love Him. If we love Him, we won't have other images. We won't take His name in vain. We won't have any other God before us. And that's the first four. But then the next six is dealing with our horizontal relationships. And that's not murder, not the lie, not commit adultery, not covet. All these things, we're dealing with the horizontal. You see, if we get this right, these will come in right too. And when we live in community, we're in right standing with God and we're treating each other right. I'll never forget somebody came up to Jesus, you remember, and they're asking Him, Master, what is the greatest commandment of all? What did He say? Love God, love your neighbor. He reduced it all down to that vertical, horizontal. And so James is saying here that when we're slandering, when we're gossiping, and our speech reveals what we think of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And since slander is a violation of the love of law of love, we slander and we speak against the law when we do it. Because commandments tell us not to. Love each other. Love each other. We live in a world where you can get online at any time and slander somebody to death, can't you? Post it out there for the whole world to see. This is what I feel about that person. Seriously. Some of you live in that world. We've got to be very careful. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, but you represent Southport Baptist Church and your community. This is not just a sin unto ourselves in a vacuum or just an island, but we represent our whole body. And how we're perceived is how we have speech and how we talk about one another or how we talk about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be careful with that. Why? Because the law tells us to love one another. The Word of God tells us to love one another, love God, and love each other. James is speaking to that. Well, not only does it tell us what we think about others and what we think about the law, but look, it tells us what we think about God. Because there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? By placing ourselves, when we gossip and slander, by placing ourselves above the law, the person that slanders is actually placing herself above God. They take the position of God. We are the judge. Our standard is what we judge the world by. Hello, does that sound familiar? We are to judge the world and our friends and loved ones by the standard of Almighty God. He's the only lawgiver. What we think about God will come through in our speech and how we love one another, will it not? When we place ourselves in that position, to be honest with you, it's an exaggerated view of our own importance. And it also shows us what we think about ourselves. It shows us that we think that we are the end of all means. What we say and what we think is above God. It supersedes everything. That's what James is saying. We don't do that with our speech. We watch, we honor the Lord with our speech when we're living in this community of Christ. And outside the community, how are you going to reach lost people if all we're doing is slandering and gossiping about them? How do we reach them? We cannot, can we? We don't operate like the world. Remember, James is telling us that over and over and over again. And he finished his section off and said, who are you to judge another? That's what he says. I like this. Let me just put this in good old mountain terms. James is saying, who in the world do you think you are condemning somebody else? That's what he's saying. Who in the world do we think that we are to condemn somebody else? When you point that finger, you heard that old saying, look, when you're pointing your finger at somebody else, how many is pointing back at me? Pointing back at yourself. You need to turn that thing around sometimes or point them all up. Here's the problem. Here's the problem. It's so easy for me to focus and point out problems with somebody else, isn't it? But it's so hard to take it on the chin. When it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. James is saying, man, don't honor the Lord with your speech. But not only that, look, honor the Lord with your plans. Now, we're getting good here, verses 13 through 16. Look at what James says. through the inspiration of the power of God upon his life. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year here, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, is what he said. You know what? This passage is reminding us that God should be the priority in our life. It's not condemning making plans. It's not condemning having a business, and having good business sense. It's not condemning any of those things. It's saying keeping God out of that in the midst of it. It's saying not making God the reference point of your life. And that's what he's getting at. Honor the Lord with your plan, not only our speech, but our plans in the community of God. We are to honor him. We need to seek his direction. We need, as a body of believers, to pray and seek him and ask him. And God, direct us and show us the things. And when we don't do that, you know what we do? We just make our plans without him. Life just becomes this rut where you are doing all the decision making. And that's not good and honoring to the Lord. And James is saying, man, make and honor the Lord through your plans. And here's some mistakes for leaving God out of our plan. And look what it says. Choosing your own timetable and schedule. And he says, today or tomorrow. Now, I'm going to tell how many of most of you, and some of you are planners, I guarantee you. And he said, well, wait a minute. And I'm not talking about those that plan and schedule and all that. And some of you could not function if it wasn't for a phone, an iPhone, an iPad, maybe a piece of paper. And this is, look, you might even, some of you might go through your list every day. This is what I've got to get done today. I'm not making fun of that whatsoever. There's something God-honoring about that. I'm saying when you make that list and when you go through it and you look and you don't ever think about what God wants for you in that day. Do you know that God can interrupt your plans at any time? I hope you don't get upset about that. It comes to a big halt, right? You ever had that? You got it all planned out and something happens. If you're not careful, if you're one of them people, it's like, ooh, I'm not going to be able to finish my list today. What will I do? You see, I mean, we get geared in that, and we'll get in a rut, and we'll leave God right out of it if we're not careful. And James is not condemning being that type of person. He's condemning not bringing God in. And when he says, today, choosing your own timetable and schedule, living off of your schedule, today or tomorrow. And not only that, but look, choosing your own location that pleases you. It says, we will go to such and such a city. It's all about, okay, your plans, your destinations, what you're planning on doing, and we leave God right out of it. Make God the center of that. Some of the most successful businessmen in the world have put God into that. They don't leave God out of it. They put God in it, and they look to honor. Do you know that you can honor God through your business? In fact, it can become one of the greatest mission fields and platform to honor God. James says, make those plans with God, choosing these locations. Then he says, limit your stay to please yourself. It says, spend a year there. And lastly, it says, arranging your activities to work for your own benefit and pleasure. Well, buy and sell and make a profit. And none of these things, again, sounds that bad. None of these things, it's when we're doing it without God's glory, the center of it. There's nothing wrong with making plans, going to the city, doing business deals, making a profit, as long as God is at the center of it and his glory is at the center. One of the things that we do and we make is a mistake, and I hope that you've seen that your pastor don't believe this, is when we talk about full-time ministry and vocation and it becomes like a professionalism as being in full-time ministry. I'm looking at full-time ministers, okay? I'm looking at a whole group of you. Whatever God's called you to do, whether it's businessman, whether it's a housewife, whether it's a road worker, a driver, it doesn't matter what you do. That is what you do to the glory of God, and that's what he's called you to do. And I want you to shine in that and bring God glory. We don't separate it. You're a full-time minister in Christ, each and every one of us. And when we grasp that, you know what? It might change the way we look at tomorrow morning. Oh, it's come again. When was that retirement? I can't wait. I've got 678 years to go. You know, we'll count it off. Days, minutes. If we're not careful, But when we put God in it, you know what? There's something about a joy of serving Him. There's something about bringing Him honor and glory in our community of living together. And then James tells us in verse 14 why it's foolish. Look, we have no knowledge of tomorrow. No knowledge. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you realize you don't know what's going to happen the next minute? In our Sunday school lesson with the youth, it was about prophecy. What an amazing book. With the thousands of prophecies that you look back, that people without Christ look at it and say, there's no way that this was written then, because being that accurate. Those prophecies that you can go back. There's something about we're intrigued by knowing the future, aren't we? We want to know the future and all these things. You don't know tomorrow. In fact, that old song, we don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know who holds tomorrow, don't we? James said it's foolish for you to make these plans and leave God out of it. Why? Because we don't have no knowledge of tomorrow. What's going to happen? None of us do. None of us know what's going to happen the next minute. But then he goes on to say life is transitory as a vapor. Yesterday morning it was cool. It was cool this morning. We start out here on the mountain, it's usually cool, right? You go outside, the first thing you see is your breath, isn't it? That's what James said life's like. He said that a couple times already. It's like a vapor. In other words, that breath that escapes your mouth and it comes out in that form from a 98.6 body touching 13 degrees or minus 13 or whatever it might be that morning. And it's just there and it's gone. And James said, that's what life's about. Listen, if we don't know what tomorrow holds, or we know that life is so transitory, how important is it that we live every day under the Lord? Share the gospel. Don't put off those things that we know is so important. Why? Because it's so quick. It's so quick, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. And James is telling us that. And I love, life is brief, so we need to keep Christ in the forefront. And he goes on this saying, this is how we should handle it, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And I learned that there was a Latin phrase, Deo Volente. It was actually first used in 1763, and it was used as a postscript. Look, 100 years ago, it was between Christians, and it means if the Lord wills or the Lord willing. Deo Volente, man, we can all say that, right? If the Lord wills, we'll do these things. If the Lord wills, we'll make these plans. If the Lord wills, we'll see tomorrow, and we'll give Him our very best. It used to be a postscript. I thought, man, I wonder how that got going, you know? Because we forget about God in our plans, don't we? James says to honor the Lord in our prayers. You know, we don't know about tomorrow or what tomorrow holds, and it makes me think about, I read a story about Larry Silverstein, and he was born in Brooklyn, and he became interested in real estate very early. Him and his father joined together, and they actually formed Silverstein Properties, is what it was called. And so he had this urge. He loved to buy a real estate properties, and some of you guys might be into that, and so you can relate to Larry here, but he had his eye set on the prize there. He worked and he bought a lot of buildings and different properties in middle and lower Manhattan, but he had his eye on the prize, and his prize was the World Trade Centers. He wanted desperately to own the World Trade Centers. Silverstein, He worked and he labored, as many do. On July 4, 2001, his dream was accomplished. He bought the World Trade Centers. July 4, 2001. 2 months later, what would happen? Think about that. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but think about your whole dream that you had worked for, and it just goes to ashes in just a matter of a few hours. That's how dreams, when we set our dreams and they're not built on the Word of God and Christ and Him be glorified, our dreams can turn to ashes in just a few minutes, just a few hours. We are to build and include and make Christ the center of our life, that no matter what comes, we might not hold tomorrow, but I promise you one of these things, Christ is coming back for His bride one of these days. Christ will be glorified. They can kill, they can beat, they can maim, and they can do it. And all the Christian brothers and sisters around the world, but it will not stop what the Word of God says, and that Christ will return and we'll all be with Him, the ones of us that have received Him in personal Savior. That is a dream that cannot turn to ash. Why? Because it's based on something besides just what we want, what we think, or what we do. It's based on the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of God and what He's told us. And that's one dream that'll never change. And you can bank on it. And James said we need to live that way. And he points out why. Look, he says, but now, in verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. He's talking about being prideful when we do things outside of God and outside of the reference of God in our life. We become prideful. And he says, because of that pride and that arrogance, it's evil. All such things are evil. That's how he ends. He says, all such boasting is evil. Why is it so evil? Well, what pride? Pride was the thing that stumbled Satan that started all this mess. And then what did he do? He brought it to the garden, the perfect man and the woman in the perfect conditions, and he stumbles man with that pride. You can be like God. Pride has always been there, and pride will be the thing that stumbles each and every one of us if we don't keep it in check before God. And James says for us to make plans and not include God and not if the Lord wills and put it in our life is prideful and it's evil and it doesn't honor God. You know what he's doing? He's redirecting our focus that we keep things focused on the Lord. Keep him right in our life and we can't miss. We can't miss when he's the center. Pride's the thing that'll hold us in doing the things, keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. It'll be pride. You want relevance? March 8th, 2015, in just a few minutes, when we have our altar call and the Lord's working, it'll be pride that'll keep you in your seat every time because you're worried about what somebody else is going to think. That's how relevant God's Word is. It's pride that stumbles us time and time and time again. We should, in our community, we should never worry about what somebody thinks. Why? Because you're with family. And we should, if God speaks to our hearts, we should be in freedom, be able to come and express it and pray for one another. We should be able to come up here and people pray together. People that find somebody that, hey, I have this need, we should be able to pray and not be sitting there thinking, oh, they're going to think this and this and this. That's not community. That's not living in community. James says we shouldn't do that. Well, we honor the Lord with your speech. We honor the Lord with your plans. But I want you to see, lastly, verse 17, honor the Lord with your obedience. Look what it says. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. This is the context of that verse, by the way. Our speech and our plans, and when we know that we're supposed to say the right things, when we know we're supposed to plan the right way, James says when we don't do that, it's sin in our life. He's talking about the sins of omission. I dare say there are probably more sins of omission than they are of commission, things that we know that we're not supposed to do, but omission, and God tells us to do these things. Let me give you an example. What about our first three memory verses of this year? With a great commission where he says, go out there, make disciples, baptize them, teaching them to observe all things I've taught you. And then today, what about our memory verse for this month? And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses to Samaria and Judea and uttermost parts of the earth. These are things that he's commanded us to do. Are we doing them? Are we being his witness? Are we discipling? Are we baptizing? That's not just to preachers or deacons. It's to everybody, the community of Christ. And James says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. Knowledge and responsibility go hand in hand. There's no place for procrastination. Are you a procrastinator? You know if you are. Oh, I remember those people in school. I've got a daughter that's one of them, by the way. Senior, going to graduate, I hope, this year. She'll put off a 7-8-page paper till the 2-3 hours to go. Look, ain't got any longer to go. You know those people, procrastinators. And that's all right. Some people are like that. I was not one of those people. Sandy can tell you. I couldn't type when I first went back to school. I was 41 years old. I was a redneck. Come on. I was a CNC machinist typing. I'd learned it way back on the old typewriters, you know, but now. And so I used to get her to, I would write all my papers out when I first went to seminary in my undergrad, to write all my papers out, and she'd type them up. She was my secretary. She's still my secretary. She would type them all out, correct all the English. Obviously, I have a problem with English. I know. Everybody can say amen, whatever. It doesn't matter how smart you get. You can't take the redneck out of the boy sometimes, right? But I noticed that I would have a paper due in a couple weeks, and so I'd get it done a couple weeks early, and I want my secretary to type it out for me, right? No, it didn't work that way. We'll type it. When's it due? It's due next Monday. Well, why do we need to type it out now? I want the paper done now. And so you know what? Old redneck can learn to type. You can teach an old dog new tricks, right? You just got to beat him a little harder, right? You just got to beat him harder because I couldn't stand it. I'm just one of those people. That doesn't mean it's a standard by me. You might be a procrastinator. You might be that person that puts it off. There's one thing you cannot procrastinate in, and that's the things of God and what God tells you to do. He does not tolerate procrastination when it comes to serving Him. He just doesn't. It doesn't bring glory to Him. When we're following the Lord, I want you to see these three things. When we're following the Lord, there must be a willingness to do God's will when we find it. When God speaks to you, have you ever noticed when you put it off? When God speaks to you and you put it off, it's amazing how that just leaves you, ain't it? It's amazing. It'll just leave you, you know what, because you put it off and you didn't act on it right then. How many of us are sitting here today and say, man, I remember the Lord told me to do that, I didn't do it, and I just forget about it. Something maybe even trigger you. It might be a couple years later and say, I remember when you did. Goodness. There must be a willingness to do God's will when we find it. Next, we must realize that God's will is always in harmony with God's Word. This is our standard. This is my Bible. Listen. Don't you tell me that God told you to do it when it doesn't line up with His truth. God did not tell you to do that, okay? I don't care how big of an epiphany you think you got. If it doesn't line up with the truth of God's Word, God did not tell you. It will always be in harmony to His Word. He'll never tell you to do something that doesn't line up with His Word. That's why it's so important that we know God's Word. We know that His Word, Thy Word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. This is what we run it through. When God tells us to do something, it'll line up with His Word. So we've got to do that. It's got to be in harmony. And then last, we must come to Him earnestly in prayer, seeking His guidance. How often do we really seek God's guidance? How do we really pray and ask Him, Lord, just show me? He will if you ask. He said, if you seek me, what will you do? Find me. Problem is, we don't seek Him like we should. I don't know what this decision, I don't know how to make it, what God wants me to do. Pray and seek Him. Look in His Word. Let His Word guide you and speak. The God's will is what everybody wants to know. It wants to know the will of God for our life. There's some things that you don't have to ask if it's the will of God. Is it the will of God that we are to be witnesses? We already saw that. Is it the will of God that we're all supposed to be out discipling, that we're supposed to be baptizing people, that we're supposed to be teaching them? That's God's will. You don't have to ask. So many times we'll overlook the real God's will and what He's telling us to do because we're wanting to get it personalized. Listen to this. That's to each and every one of us. You don't have to ask what God's will is when it comes to those things. He has called you to be a witness out here in this community that we call Todd and at large in the Boone and in the West Jefferson. You don't have to ask. I promise you that's His will. Why? Because that's what the Word says. Now, are there some personal directions that we need? And sometimes and very often we do. But the reason that often we don't get that direction is because we're not following the things that He's already told us to do. And we've got to get those things right and in order. And then He guides us. Life's a trip. Life's a good ride when we're following the Lord. No matter what comes our way, we can have and experience joy when we realize we're following the Lord. We don't have to be worried about it and scared. Oh, but Pastor Dave, he might tell me to go here or there or do whatever. And it keeps you from living in obedience to God. It's not like that. He's not trying to push you out. He's trying to get you restricted in to what He wants you to do. And if He says to go there, guess what? When you're right with Him, it ain't going to matter. Because we're following him. Jonah, you know, we went to the book of Jonah as a classic example of what disobedience looks like. Amen. Told him to go to Nineveh. What did he do? He ran in the opposite direction. What came? Some severe discipline, didn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't need to be whooped no more. I don't. Lord has to, he has to whoop me a lot of times. And I don't, you know, here's the deal. I want to say, Lord, please just let me get this right. Don't take me to the spiritual woodshed again. Just let me listen to you and follow you in a direct obedience. And may you be honored through everything I do and say. But Jonah had to be disciplined. I don't want that for any of my church community. I want you to live in the radiance and in those parameters of God and live for him and be glorified, glorify Christ through your life and what you do, and find joy in the midst of any adversity that you go through. Why? Because you're following Jesus. James said, therefore, to him who knows to do good, does it not? To him it is sin. How are you doing on that? We've come face to face with some scriptures today. Either you are or you're not. There's no middle ground. Well, our applications, and if you'll play or whoever's going to play, will play for us, and then we'll have our applications, and then we'll have our time of response. We'll ask you something in our applications. First, have you gossiped or slandered someone recently? For the Lord. Answer that before the Lord. He knows. How's our speech? Has our speech been honoring the Lord? Number two, have you included God while making your plans? You realize, man, today, you know, so many times I make these huge plans, but I never say, if the Lord wills. God, what's your plan for my life? What is it that you want from me, Lord? Not what I want to do, just kind of including him as your co-pilot. He's not a co-pilot, by the way. He's a pilot. Give the reins over to him. Let loose of the steering wheel. That's what he's wanting you to do. He's wanting you to ride along with him, not him ride along with you. Okay, there's a big difference. Have you included God in your plans, making your plans? And then lastly, are you procrastinating? Thank you. Are you procrastinating in something that the Lord has told you to do? What is it that God has told you to do? Are you procrastinating? Don't put it off. Just do it. Just like it's before Nike. Just do it, okay? Just do it. Just do what the Lord has told us to do. We have a wonderful community here. God has given us. Man, I'm so overjoyed that I'm here and God's got me here and that I serve such a great group of people and we have a uniqueness. We need to grow in that community and loving one another. We need to find solace that when we come here, we don't have to worry about somebody talking about us behind our back or pointing fingers. We need to know that we have freedom, that when we have an altar call and there's something on our mind, that we can come and express it in the midst of our family time and not have to worry about what somebody is thinking. We need to find that place of joy in the Lord, that we make our plans and we surround everything that we do around him and not about us. Well, let's stand to our feet. What is it the Lord's spoken to you about this morning? Can't tell me he's not spoken to somebody. It's his word. It doesn't go out or return void. Maybe there's a lady here that needs to pray about something, and there's a lady. We'll get you a lady to pray with you also. We need to start doing that. When you come forward, you need to pray. Just say, I need some prayer. We'll get a lady to come with you. A man, maybe a man that has a need, something you're struggling with that you need some prayer. We'll get a guy to pray with you this morning. Maybe you realize you're lost. You've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never understood that his death and burial and resurrection was for your sin, and you've come face to face with that today, and you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Come now! Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Whatever the Lord is telling you today, respond in obedience. Don't put it off. Come now. I promise you, if you put it off, it'll be stolen from you. Are you that person that's worried about what somebody will think? That's not worth coming and doing what the Lord's telling you to do. Don't worry about those things. We should be a group of people that never comes in our thinking. Last verse. I'm overwhelmed. I must be standing in the midst of people that are totally 100% obedient unto God. I thank you for that, if you're that person, if you're that people. Thank you. Don't you leave here if the Lord has told you something or shown you something. Don't be that arrogant that we think that we don't need God and we don't need to make things right with us. I hope that we make it home to this afternoon. That's how serious it is and things are. I love you, and I appreciate you. I appreciate the community that we have here. But I'm going to tell you, we got a lot of growing to do, and the Lord, we all do. You're looking at one that does. I want to get closer to Him. I want to watch my language and what I say about people. I just want to love people. We're going to pray and be dismissed. Donnie?